know, recently working on Ryan's car, I experienced something that I have never experienced before. An oil filter that would not come off. How many of you ever experienced an oil filter that would not come off? I've never had that problem. Now, I put my wrench on there some and bent a little bit. It seems a little cantankerous, but I always am able to get it off. But boy, we struggled. We lost hours trying to get this oil filter off. So we fiddled with it, and we fiddled with it to no avail. Ryan even made a tool, and he named it the Alligator Tomato. And it was version 1 through 6. You know, he kept improving it and trying it, and I think that might have eventually kind of cracked it a little bit as far as open it up. But I said at some point, you know what, I think we need to go down to where we can get Wi-Fi and look at YouTube and see what they say in order to get an oil filter off that's stuck. So we did that, and they mentioned several things. Now, don't you hate it when they say things you already know? You know, it's like, okay, how stupid do you think I am? You know, it's like, well, use an oil filter tool. I was like, yeah, we've used four different kind of oil filter wrenches, and we couldn't get it off with any of it. By the time we got done, that thing was all kind of crunched out like this. So, but we consulted, because the oil filter was stuck, we consulted YouTube. And you do it yourselfers. You found out that you do that quite a bit. When you don't know how to do something, you just go to YouTube and say, how do you do it? And there's sometimes a nice video that tells you how to do it. Finally, what we did, on the YouTube video, that they said, and I saw several places, last resort. If you can't get it off, last resort. Get a screwdriver, as long as you can find, and beat it through the filter, and then use that as a handle to get it. Fortunately, we didn't have to quite go that far. I was able to get a great big, it was a huge hose clamp, and put it on there near the base and tighten it up as tight. Then I got a hammer and I beat on that bolt of the clamp, and that was just enough to move it off. Boy, but believe me, I was relieved when that thing moved a little bit. It's like, whew, you know what should have been a very simple job and a very quick job really turned into something. But fortunately, we was able to get it loose. You know, I was thinking about that. You know, where do we go when we feel like our life is a bit stuck in some area? Where do we go? We can't go to YouTube, because who knows what in the world you'll find on YouTube. But where do we go when it seems like sometimes our life is stuck? Our Christian life might be stuck. In particular, maybe our prayer life seems to be a little bit stuck. It's a little bit in the mud. It's kind of like ho-hum. So where do we go to get the answers? Of course, to God, and God wrote this book called the Bible, right? So we go to the Word of God, and I really think part of my role as pastor of a church is to help you sometimes get unstuck. And to be quite honest with you, sometimes preachers get stuck in certain areas too, and it's not as exciting as it should be. It's not as productive as it should be. But we're going to be looking at what the Word of God says about getting your prayer life unstuck. I phrased it a little different, but it's called Unleashing God's Power in Prayer. Unleashing God's Power in Prayer. Now, we're in James chapter 5, so if you have your Bible, turn to James chapter 5. A lot in this chapter. This will probably be not just a single parter. This will probably be several parts, maybe two. Maybe more. Who knows exactly how God will lead in that. But when we consult the Bible about prayer, and specifically about unleashing God's power in prayer, we find several things in these several verses, 8 verses, 13 to verse 20. You know, we're praying for some pretty big things around here. Y'all figured that out yet? We're praying for some pretty big things. Remember, it's around that word feel. Okay, we're praying that God will fill up our seats with souls, with people. We're praying that God will fill up our I kept saying bank account. That sounded so selfish, but I've changed it a little bit. That He'll fill up our finances. How's that? I think that's a little bit better of a description. Would fill up our finances of our church. That God would fill up our potholes in our parking lot and in the road up here. And that God would fill up our hearts with the Holy Spirit, which simply means control us completely with the Holy Spirit. So I figure that God's timing of this sermon series on unleashing God's power in prayer, I figure it's because we prayed for some pretty big things. So it kind of links in a lot with what I've been encouraging you to do. I'm going to read James chapter 5, probably comment through it, and then we'll see where we are and at least cover probably one way that we can unleash God's power in prayer. All right, James chapter 5, it says, "Is any among you afflicted? What? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Now, isn't it true that the Christian life is full of ups and downs? And we're sick physically, right, sometimes? We're afflicted in lots of ways. We may be under tribulation or trials. We may be going through a difficult time. We may be going through health issues. The answer to that, when we're going through afflictions, according to this, is to pray, right? Because if you haven't figured this out yet, almost everything we go through, you can't do much about it. Now, we have doctors to help us, and sometimes we can do certain things, and people can encourage us along, but summing it all up and coming to the foundation of the situation, typically we can't do anything, only God can. So, if you're afflicted, pray. If you are merry, happy, what should we do? We should sing. Now, you put the two together, right? We come to church, we pray, and we sing, right? And regardless of how much affliction we're going through, we should be able to muster a song or a psalm to God because he's a good God, right? All right. That's verse 13. Verse 14, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church." Is any sick among you? Now, some would say, I was reading even today, someone is, some would say this is people that are like sin sick, away from the Lord. I think also that could be, it's kind of implied in this as well, but I think also it's talking about people that are just plain physically sick. And I've always felt that way. And I remember back in our home church, when someone was sick, let him call for the elders of the church. Now, the elders of the church, I believe biblically, listen close, I think biblically the elders of the church are the people that are called into ministry. It's like a pastoral staff. So why is it plural? Elders, because people that are called. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1, the requirements are very strict. And God calls people to be an elder. Same office as pastor, same office as bishop, okay? So when it says call the elders of the church, it's talking about the pastoral staff of the church. The people that are called into ministry who are serving the Lord in that position. I've also felt that way all my life, as best as I know. I've always believed that. It's a calling from God. Very serious calling from God. And it's no different than the calling of a pastor. It's no different. So you can't say, well, this is this and this. This is this group and this. I mean, no, it's the same office. It's the same. So you have to make sure what is the office of elder. And maybe someday I'll preach on that. The office of an elder is someone who's called to be the pastor or in the ministry of the church. Not someone who says, hey, I think I'll do that. No, it's a little bit more than that. God calls you, and the Bible is very clear that we're going to give an account for that. So we need to make sure that we're called to be an elder or a pastor, again, synonymous terms, because we're going to stand before God, and I'm going to answer how I pastored this church. And I take that very, very, very seriously. So, is any sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, this is not a show. This is not some big hoopla thing. Say, y'all, come on, y'all going to see a big show tonight. I'm not, you know, when I do it, I don't bonk anybody on the head. You know how some of these TV preachers do that? Now, a lot of that's just a show, I'm telling you. God can do whatever healing he wants. But it's not about the guy that bonks someone in the head and says, heal! You know, I'd hurt somebody. I know I would if I tried that. You say, preacher, I'm not healed. I'm hurt. But really, it's a really simple little thing. We usually include our deacons and things like that in the churches that I pastored also. But we just, if someone says, hey, I got some ailments. I'm sick. I've been diagnosed with cancer. And then just get, I have, I just, it's no, I could use Valvoline 10W30 if I wanted to. It's not special oil that has any healing capabilities. It just says, anoint them with oil. So I just get a little dab. I put them on their forehead. If they ask me to do that, we'll do that. And we just pray over them and leave the rest to God. And believe me, it's all about God. It's not about the preacher. It's not about any other elder that may be part of that, or even the deacons that are helping out with that. It's all about God, okay? So I believe that's biblical. I remember back in our home church, there was a lady that had cancer that she came up. It seemed like she was kind of new to the church, or maybe she was a relative of someone, and she called. She was coming some, and then she had cancer, and as best as I know, she was anointed with oil, and God healed her. And that's not for the preacher to say, hey, it's not about any preacher. I wasn't the one. That was my home church. But I'm telling you, I believe that's the proper application of this. And it says, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, I kind of have the question, whose faith? Is it the... I think primarily it's the faith of the person who asked for the elders to pray for him. Because remember Jesus, when people come up to him and ask him to heal their leprosy or their blindness or, Lord, what did he say? Your faith has made you whole, things like that. So the faith, or I've not seen such great faith in all of Israel, things like that. So it appears to be, I think the elder, the pastor ought to have faith as well. And those that are praying ought to have faith. But it's probably the faith of the one who's asking God to do it. Now, does that mean if they're not healed, they don't have enough faith? No. That just means it wasn't God. I don't know what God's will is sometimes. And sometimes, really, if they're not healed, they'll go home sooner. What a blessing, right? They get to be with Jesus. So, everybody still with me on this? I would invite any questions you have about this as I go through this. I'm going through it a little bit more thoroughly than I thought I would. But it says, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. If he's committed sins. Now, a person, I would think, it says, Pastor, I want someone to pray over me in the church. I want to, and we do it. I would think that person is examining their heart and life at the same time, and they're in a sense saying, Lord, forgive me. I want this healing, but forgive, a sense of reflecting and all that. And that could be, there could be some element of truth in this, that these are people that have gone astray from the Lord, and you're praying for them and say, hey, I'm not where I ought to be. They're weak in their faith. It could be. I'm not saying it's totally exclusively saying that's not the case. And some of them get that from that part. If he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. But I do think it's biblical. It's not a show. It's not about the pastor. It's not about the person, but it's about God. And if God wants to heal them, we're agreeing in prayer as a church when we do it. We're agreeing in prayer, whoever that circle might be, the pastor and the deacons or whoever that might be, we're praying and say, Lord, if it is your will, heal this person. And that person is saying, Lord, if you'd heal me, that'd be great. Then it says, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. Now, does that mean that whenever I open up testimony time, everybody ought to get up and say, I just want to let everybody know how much of a rotten sinner I am. And I want to tell everybody what I did this week because I'm nothing but an old rotten sinner. I don't think so. I think what it's saying is if you've offended someone and you've done, if it's a public sin, you need to publicly confess. But if it's a private sin, you need to privately confess to God. And if it's just between me and John, John didn't speak to me last Sunday. I was really, really up. No. If it was something like that, I ought to go to John. Now, that's what Matthew chapter 18 says, right? That's one of the things. I think I would faint dead away if someone would actually do that. You know what people normally like to do? They don't like to go to the person. They like to tell everybody else how rotten so-and-so is because they did this and that and the other. And believe me, that works a lot when the preacher's in the house. Because a lot of people don't want to come to the preacher and say, Preacher, what did you mean by that last Sunday? And I was like, I don't remember. Let me think about it a minute. They don't come to me. They come to, did you hear what the preacher said? Now, we'd solve a lot of problems if we would confess our faults one to another between us and them and whoever we might have offended, right? Now, that's what it's saying. Now, can you imagine if we all got together and we confessed all of our sins, even though they were private sins, and we just started, it would do wonders for our testimony, wouldn't it? We'd like, whoa, I don't know about you. you remember those, did you hear about those three preachers that got together, and they were feeling a spiritual moment? And one of them said, I just feel we just need to confess our sins to one another. And one of them said, well, my sin is I'm a womanizer. And it's, well, we'll pray about that. Another one said, you know what? My sin is gambling. Another one said, we'll pray about it. And it got to the third one. He said, well, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get out of here. So, I mean, you could see that if we were just confessing everything that we did. Now, if God lays it upon your heart, you do it. But generally speaking, this is talking about confessing your faults to people that you have offended. And that you know, if it's a public sin, you publicly confess. If someone has done something to completely hurt this whole congregation, I believe it would require public confession. And say, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that. Absolutely. But now if I've done something, you know, secret somewhere, you know, I don't have to get before the church and say, well, I did this, and that. I need to tell God and say, God, forgive me. Help me with that, right? And the same thing, if I've done something to someone individual, I confess my fault to them and say, I was wrong. I shouldn't have said that. You know, it doesn't have to spread throughout the whole church. Everybody kind of got me on that? Y'all agree with that kind of? Okay, all right. Some kind is and some kind of percent. Okay, good. We're there. All right, it says that you may be healed. Pray for one another. That's a good thing too, isn't it? Pray one for another. You know, one of the biggest values of Wednesday night prayer meeting is that we pray for one another. You know, it should do your heart good that we care enough to pray for one another, right? You know, we jot them down. I do this on purpose. I know sometimes it takes time, but I do it on purpose on Wednesday night. Wednesday night is our prayer meeting primarily. That's our prayer meeting. That's our prayer meeting arm of the church is Wednesday night. Now, I jot them down. And you know, a lot of times people say, okay, what prayer request you got? All right. And then they call on someone to dismiss in prayer. Okay, you got all those. Y'all be sure to pray during the week. But really, I think it's important that we pray for one another in prayer meeting. I really do. And I know it takes a little bit of time. And I know sometimes we say, you take that for a week, you take this for a week. That's a little variety. But I think we need to take those prayer concerns seriously. Because imagine what a mess we'd be if we weren't praying for one another. Right? Some more messes than others. Okay. It says, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. We'll talk more about this in a little when we get to the points. But the effectual fervent—that's kind of interesting. That's one Greek word from effectual fervent. But the prayer, the serious prayer, let's say, of a righteous man—it's amazing. It's amazing to me that we can sway God. We can move the hand of God. Let's say. And it says prayer is not necessarily getting our way, but getting God's way in this world. So when we go to prayer, isn't it an awesome thought that the God of the universe, the God who made everything, the mountains, the trees, the rivers, made us complex human beings. And the eye, from what I understand, is the most complex mechanism, for lack of a better term, anywhere. Our eyeball. Can you imagine that my prayer can move the hand of God? And it's not my power. It's just me praying to him. So it's important that we pray the way God wants us to pray and in the attitude and in the way God wants us to pray. And that's what this series will be about. But then it gives an example. Elias or Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Why do you think that phrase was thrown in there? Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. Now, Elijah was a prophet, right? And he worked a bunch of miracles, right? And remember the prophets of Baal and calling down the fire and all that? Remember all that? God was Elijah was a man of God, but yet it says he was subject to like passions as we are. Well, you know, how would we say that? You know, Elijah was a human being. You know, Elijah was just a man, and we're just men and women before the Lord, right? So he struggled. He had his struggles. Elijah wasn't perfect. Can I tell you that? You know, sometimes we read about these people in the Bible and say, well, we at least kind of in our mind think, oh, they were perfect. Can I tell you the Apostle Paul wasn't perfect? Can I tell you that the Apostle Peter wasn't perfect? Can I tell you that the only perfect person in the Bible was Jesus Christ himself? So it's making the point that this is a guy that had struggles like all of us have. He was a sinner. But, notice what it says, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. We'll go into more detail on this later. And he prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Wow. Now this follows right after that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he prayed this, and it did not rain for 3.5 years. Now, did Elijah's power stop the rain from coming? No, Elijah simply went to the Lord as a righteous man, not perfect, but as a righteous man, and prayed, and God said, okay, I'll do it. Now, let me say this right now in the area of prayer, in case you've not heard me say this. God answers every prayer. And God hears every prayer. Did you hear me? I mean, how can God, the God of the universe, not hear every prayer? He does. And sometimes he's like, okay, you're praying about that? The answer is an absolute no. Sometimes I hear your prayer. It's an absolute yes. Here you go. And sometimes that yes happens after a long time of waiting. Therefore, the third response is wait. Wait. Just keep on praying. Keep on praying. It's going to be an eventual yes, but not yet. All right. It's amazing. This guy, this human fella named Elijah, prayed, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And it says in verse 18, and he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. So we have an example of a man who's just a man. He prayed to God. Now, he's a good man. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. But he prayed to God. God shut off the fountains of heaven for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and God opened the heavens, and it rained again. Wow. I don't know. Wouldn't it be kind of cool to be able to pray prayers like that, and God would listen and say yes? And Verse 19, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, you got to listen to the terminology here. It says brethren, right? Brethren. That would insinuate Christians, right? If any one of you, so if any brethren, can you connect the dots there? Any brethren do err from the truth, and one convert him. Now, not like convert as in save, but change him. He's thinking wrong. He's thinking wrong. He got off course. And he's a brother. He's truly born again. So he's going this way and converting him or turning him around or making a difference in his life. It says, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way. And we're sinners even on our best day, right? From the error of his way shall save a soul from death. Now, what save a soul from death? Is it possible for us to get so far away from God that God will take us home early? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it talks, I believe it's verse 30, that talks about, you know, people that take the Lord's Supper unworthily. They're guilty of the body and the blood of Christ. And it says some are weak, some are sick, and some sleep. You know what that sleep's talking about? That sleep's talking about God took them home early. Because they were living a lie. They were living hypocrisy. And I believe I've seen that happen in the past with people. I'm not God to say for certain, but it seems like I may have seen that in the past. But if someone is able to get someone to see that they're wrong in their spiritual life, and they turn around and start to serve the Lord, and it says, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, or you might say early death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. How many sins will be avoided if you can convert someone, turn them from wrong doctrine, wrong way of thinking, wrong lifestyle, even as a Christian, into the right lifestyle? it's big what can happen, right? Now, what would we call this person here that's been described? Probably someone, we would say they're backslidden, out of fellowship. That's another way to put it, right? But something along those lines. But if you look at that, I wanted to go through that and comment on that. But what can we learn about prayer in that? We're going to cover one point tonight, all right? One out of four. Unleashing God's power in prayer is the topic, all right? Point number one, faith. Faith. How can we unleash God's power in prayer? Pray believing. Faith. When we pray, we need to pray believing. Now, notice where this is in verse 15. We commented on as we went through, but it says, if someone's sick, let them call the elders of the church, let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. Then it gives you a positive result. Shall save the sick. The prayer of faith. If you would turn in your Bibles, since we're just covering one point tonight, let's turn in our Bibles specifically. I'll not just read it to you. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. It's more toward the back of your Bible. Back further. 1 John chapter 5. If you want to unleash the power of God in prayer, you have to pray in faith or pray believing. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Verse 14. 1 John chapter. And unless you think, boy, the preacher's got this praying thing down. I don't want to stand up here and say, oh, yeah, I got it all down pat. Mm-hmm, absolutely. I got all the answers. You know better than that. I'm a work in progress, okay? I'm learning. Even at my age, I'm continuing to learn what is prayer and how we should pray and the power of prayer. But if I can help you, which I think is one of my responsibilities as your pastor, is to help you in these areas. If I can help you have a better prayer life or get your prayer life unstuck or unleash the power of God through your prayers, that would be like, check, mission accomplished. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if heareth as far as answering, you know what I mean? It's not just hearing, because God hears everything, but hear us as far as answering our prayers. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Now, there's a lot to kind of unpack there, don't you think? But it's talking about faith. It says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. When we go to prayer, we're supposed to have confidence in God that he's going to answer this prayer, or at least has the power to answer this prayer, right? Hello, y'all still out there? Did I lose somebody? So, and it says, excuse me. It says after that, if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. You know, sometimes, I mean, I could go to prayer and say, God, I'd like a new pickup truck. I'd love to have a brand new pickup, God, and that's why I'm coming to you about. I want it to be extended cab with four doors. And I want to have the best, I want to have it carpeted, I want to have the best sound system that ever, I want to have heated seats and air conditioned seats. I didn't even know they made those kind of things. The heated I knew, but not the air conditioning, until someone said, it's got air conditioning seats. Like, really? But you know, and if I went to God and said, okay, God, this is what I want. Now, am I praying according to God's will? As the Bible says somewhere else, I'm really praying to consume it upon my own flesh is what I want. But 1 John chapter 5 talks about praying in the will of God. Praying in the will of God. It says that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. But we need to have confidence when we go before God. And if we don't have confidence, at least say, Lord, whatever your will is. We don't know exactly what your will is. You'll hear that in my prayers almost all the time. When I pray for something, Lord, your perfect will be done. Lord, whatever your will is. But we need to have the confidence that God, if it's His will, can and will do it. And if we're not sure that if it's His will, we have confidence that God can do it if He wants to, because He's that big of a God. In other words, we have confidence that God's a big enough God to do whatever He pleases to do. Y'all with me on that? Give me just a little nod. Don't give me a big nod. Just a little nod like this. All right. It says, and we know that He hears us, and if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. It is kind of this confidence, this faith that when we go to God, that God is big enough to answer the prayer. Now, don't tell me that every time we go to God in prayer, that we have the confidence or the faith or the belief that God's going to answer that prayer. Now, you wouldn't tell your preacher this. Preacher, I've been praying this, but I really don't believe God can do it. But somewhere down in that heart somewhere, you're like, I prayed about this for 20 years, God. And I know I'd like to see You do it, but there's a little bit of doubt there. But, you know, we need to, when we go to God, have the confidence, the faith, the belief that He is powerful enough to do whatever He chooses to do. And whether He does it or not, that's God. But I have the confidence that He's a big enough God to do it. Amen. Yeah, I actually got his notes. That's what I'm preaching through. No, just kidding. Just kidding. That's a good point, though. I'm glad to sound like that. I don't specifically remember that message, but it sounded like you got some good things to say in there. Matthew 21. Let's go to one more passage tonight. Matthew 21. You see, we're looking at unleashing God's power in prayer. Number one, faith. Faith. Pray, believing. Matthew chapter 21. Verses 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 21, verses 21 and 22. This is after the Lord had cursed the fig tree that was not bearing figs, and they come back through and say, whoa, the fig tree's dead. Jesus answered, back up to verse 20 since you've got your Bible there. And when the people saw it, the dead fig tree, they marveled, saying, how soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith, there it is, if you have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. Wow. You see, it's kind of back to that idea. We have so much power that God has that we can access through prayer. If it's God's will and I say, Lord, move that mountain, God has the power to do it. It says in verse 22, and this is the main part I want to emphasize, and all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, see that next word? Believing. Believing. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. Now again, this is not a blank check. I know you can look at that and say, I think it's a blank check. No, it's not a blank check. It's things that are in accordance with God's will. And if we're in tune with God, that's what we want is God's will. And if God doesn't want me to have it, I don't want to have it. But I need to have the faith that God can do it. If you want to unleash God's power in prayer, tonight we looked at one point. Faith. We need to pray believing. Whenever we pray, you say, preacher, my prayer life seems to be stuck. Well, when you go to prayer and you ask these things, do you truly believe that God can do it? Not that He necessarily will, because I don't know the mind of God always, but that He can, right? It's like even praying for the seats to be filled up. You know, I can't say definitively. Now, I know that God wants people saved, right? And I know that God wants people under the Word, right? And He wants to see them in a local church, right? So I can kind of connect the dots and say, well, I'd think this would be God's will. But I don't know specifically that His will for Oak Mound Evangelical Church is to fill up all the seats. But I sure believe that He can do it. I have the faith. I believe that he can. I know that he can. It's not even, it's a little bit beyond that. I know that he can do it. You know, we need to believe if we're sure that God's going to do it, you can sometimes pray like, God, I know that's your will and I'm praying for it and I know you can do it. But if you don't specifically know that that's God's will, you can still pray with confidence and faith and believing and say, God, I know that you can do it. You know, it's kind of funny to me that we exercise faith every day in a lot of very mundane ways. You know, you came into church tonight and you plopped down in this seat and you probably did not examine that seat before you sit down. Did anybody look at the seat and say, well, I wonder about this here chair. I don't know. It seemed like. Did anybody do that? No, you came in and you exercised blind faith in a stupid old chair about whether it can hold you or not. You plopped down. You did a similar thing when you got in your car. You didn't have to think, I wonder if that car will start. We'll have to go through a 15-point mechanic check before I see if the car will start. So you raise the hood, you look under there, everybody gets upset, we're going to be late. Well, I'm checking it out. And that's not faith, but you just got in there, put the key in the ignition, boom, right, and took off. Now, people that drive Fords even have more faith than the rest of us. I'm joking. Anybody drive Fords here? Really? Wow, that's amazing. I'm joking. I'm not a Ford person, but I'm joking. I'm just totally joking. But we exercise faith in a lot of mundane ways. You know, even when you walk around or go up steps, do you really know that those steps will hold you? You know, some of us have put on a few extra pounds. Are you sure? Or even in your house, if you go upstairs, if you got it upstairs, if you got a basement there, you know, will this board hold? I mean, we just walk around like, no problem. Because I have faith that this floor is going to hold me. Even the steering wheel in your car, you have faith that it's going to cut right or left, or you're in a heap of trouble, right? I've been in a car one time it wouldn't cut because my tie rod end broke, and that's scary. Thank the Lord I'm still here. But you know, we exercise that kind of faith, mundane faith, you will, every day. Amen. Don't you think when we go to prayer, we can have the confidence, the faith, the trust that God is big enough to do it? Now, again, we don't know the mind of God. We can't say that this is exactly what God all the time, but sometimes God gives us very, very big clues that this is what he's going to do. And we can pray and say, okay, God will do this. But otherwise, we say God can do this because he's a big God. We need to exercise our faith in our prayers. We need to pray believing. You know, as we look at this series, you know, Ryan and I consulted YouTube. But you know, something a whole lot better than YouTube, especially in this area of prayer, is the Word of God. The Word of God. And do you want to unleash God's power in prayer in your own life, in your own family, in your own community, in your church, around our country? Do you want to unleash the power of God through your prayer? Number one, you got to pray with faith. You got to know that God is an all-powerful God that can do whatever he pleases. And even if I'm praying something big, God, you're big enough to do it. You're big enough to do it. Would you bow your head and close your eyes for just a moment? Let me ask you, would you consider I'm not going to ask you to indicate in any way, but does it seem like your prayer life might be a little stuck right now? Maybe a little bit mundane, a little ho-hum. If that's the case, would you pray to God right now and say, God, help me to get unstuck in my prayer life. Help me to pray with the confidence, the faith, the trust, the believing that you are a God who can answer my prayers. You're a big God. Now, you may not answer it, yes, because that's not your will, but I have confidence that you can do whatever you choose to do, including what I'm praying about. Would you ask God to help get your prayer life unstuck a bit? Secondly, if you're here tonight and you're truly born again, you're saved, and you say, you know what, I wouldn't really consider my prayer life stuck. I think we're doing all right. Well, would you just ask God in the silence of the moment to energize your prayer life, if you will? Say, Lord, energize my prayer life. I feel like I'm doing all right. I'm praying and I'm serious about it. And maybe say, God, help me to have more faith and trust that you can indeed do anything. And lastly, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if you're here or if you're listening in by way of our live stream, if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't know what you're missing. I tell you what, there's nothing I can more highly recommend than trusting the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And when He is your Heavenly Father, believe me, He responds to our prayers as our Heavenly Father and as we are His children. And boy, what a power source that is. What a blessing, what an encouragement that is. But if you've never trusted the Lord Jesus, wherever you might be, you can call out silently from your heart, out loud if you like. You can say, Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I am a sinner. I've done things against you. Lord, forgive me of all of my sins. Wash the slate clean. Forgive me, I pray. And you can call out and mean it from your heart. And you say, Lord, I believe that Jesus was your Son that died upon the cross to pay for my sins and then resurrected back to life. And then you can say and mean it from your heart, I confess Jesus as my Savior. He's the one I'm going to follow. He's the one I'm dedicating my heart and life to. And if you mean that and say that to the Lord from your heart, you can be born again. You can be saved right where you are. I'd encourage you to do that tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your Bible. When it comes to things in the Christian life, Lord, it really things in life in general. Lord, there may not be things in the Bible about how to get a stuck old filter off, but Lord, the things in life, the big things in life, Lord, the decisions that we have to make, the things we should be doing, the things we should not be doing, Lord, what the commitment you'd have from our life, Lord, it's all right here. Everything we need to live the Christian life is right here in your Bible. And Lord, we just praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.